Praise to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, we
thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
As the scripture says, this is the day the Lord has made.
Yes.
We are rejoicing and we are glad in it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, that say, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That is always the will of God for his children, for our joy to be full. Father, we thank thee, Lord. We worship you. Time of singing, time to read the scripture. Bless us this morning, Lord, as we read your word. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think I will just kind of round off this thing concerning, you know, we left somewhere in the book of Daniel and so forth. I've had great men of God, many of them in glory. They will take a subject, maybe the book of Hebrews. They will spend weeks just on the book of Hebrews alone, you know. And they will take this other book, they will spend weeks. What it began in this book of Daniel was the, you know, the fall of Babylon, the origin of Babylon and the fall of it. And we have gone and gone. Before I look, I will see more to talk about and so forth. Anyway, last time, there was a riddle to solve. The riddle of the two, this morning, the riddle of the two little horns. So let me quickly wrap up and maybe paraphrase what we have been doing. So there are two horns mentioned in the book of Daniel, one in the 7th chapter, one in the 8th chapter. We left last time saying, are they the same thing or what? Anyway, a little horn was mentioned in the 7th chapter of Daniel, and also in the 8th chapter of the same book. Now, of the little horn, you know, of the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, let us read Daniel 7:23, maybe to remind those of us who have been here along in this series. So Daniel 7:23-25 says this: Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And in the 10 horns, verse 24, and in the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. Wait, and the 10, are 10 kings. That shall arise, and another shall rise after them. These are events, future events are going to happen upon this earth. I believe in this your generation and my generation. That's why we have to look at the word of God and so forth, as you know. You are no longer living in the days of Noah or anything like that. We are living in the last days. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time. That is 3.5 years. I mean, you know, in plain man's language, India. So it said the fourth beast, right? So we know from what we have been reading, this fourth beast speaks of Rome, the Roman Empire. We went through that many, many times. Of Rome. The fourth Gentile kingdom, out of which will come 10 kingdoms. So the Roman Empire has never appeared in this form. But Bible prophecy says it be in this end of time. So it is yet to be revived or reconstituted politically. So Roman Empire and so forth will be revived according to Bible prophecy in this age. So the ten kingdom confederacy will become a great world empire. And out of it will come forth a little arm, who will exercise mighty power for a time and times and the body of times, or if you like, 1260 days. He will speak blasphemies against God and will wear out the saints of the Most High. That will be the tribulation saints. See? So anyway, thus we see that the little horn of Daniel 7 clearly comes out of the Roman Empire, because we know the first beast, the last one, in the Roman Empire. So that little horn of Daniel 7 came out of the Roman Empire. And so we noted that in 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, which describes the Antichrist, shows that little horn in this 7th chapter of Daniel It's the same personage, meaning the Antichrist. And I do not mind to read that to us to show that that little of Daniel 7 is the same Antichrist that the Lord Jesus revealed to Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Every Bible reader nearly knows that Revelation 13 is about the Antichrist. So I want to read 13th of Revelation and verse 5 to about 7. You know, about the Antichrist, and you can see that it's the same thing we read, you know, in Daniel about the little horn. So the little horn is the same thing as the Antichrist. So and there was given unto him, meaning the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7 says, because we are the rapture, right? Oh, it's wrath. Revelation 12 tells us that. Anyway, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, I'm saying that if you now look at Daniel 7, 24 by the little horn, and they see the same thing, 24 verse of Daniel 7 says, and the ten horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise, listen, the little horn after them, and he shall be diver from the fourth, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, just like the Antichrist, they are the same personage, right? And shall wear out the saints, just like the book of Revelation says, of the Most High, and seek to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times and the value of time, 42 months. So it is the same personage, you know, that little horn of Daniel 7, the Antichrist, that the Bible now begins to interpret itself to us. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, so the vision of the 8th chapter depicts events that will happen in the 2nd and 3rd world empires. All of us in this place should know now, the 4 empires, the last 4 empires of the Gentile, you know, age and so forth, beginning from Nebuchadnezzar, which is the Babylonian Empire. Then this chapter 8 is dealing with the 2nd and 3rd world empires, Medo-Persia Empire and Greece. All these are in history. Bible prophesied of them ahead of time to give us light. God's children who are looking for the coming of the Lord will mind these things and so on. The careless can go on. The Bible says, and you know, the careless can go on and not know any of these things. But if you are looking for the coming of the Lord, you will be vast in these things, as well as that, you know, because he gives us a roadmap. And then we are living in the age of deception. All kinds of deception are going on around the world and so forth. If you want to be deceived, better know your Bible inside out. Anyway, the only way they won't be deceived, because they know the word of God, you know. But the Bible says it is possible. It will deceive the very elect. Anyway, so the vision of the 8th chapter is talking about the 2nd and 3rd world empires, Medo-Persia Empire and Greece. Additionally, the vision carries us on down to the end of the Gentile age. It does. So let's begin to read from Daniel 8 verse 3. We have read this before, but I want to refresh our memory to really solve the riddle of the two arms where we left off. Now, Daniel 8 3. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last, he said. And I saw the ram pushing westward and southward. Look at the direction very well. And westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could be delivered out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and they became great. And as I was considering, behold, an eagle came from the west, on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, and which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, meaning with anger against him, and smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now look at verse 8. Therefore the eagle waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now, thank God the Lord put in that chapter the interpretation so no man can make a mistake or come and deceive us. The Bible put the interpretation right there, beginning from verse 20. He told you what the eagle is, what the ram was, so nobody can say nothing. Let's read it. In verse 20 of Daniel 8, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Very plain, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Praise the Lord. So no prophecy is of private interpretation. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And some of us know. Anyway, are the kings of Media and Persia, which we all know in history. So God 700 or so years before God laid all history of the world. We call this the series the progressive revelation of the times of the Gentiles, you know. So anyway, so the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. This empire was a dual empire, including the Medes and the Persians. But the Persian rose in superiority, even in history, in superiority, as shown by one horns rising higher than the other. So history tells us that the Persian became greater than the Medes. It's a dual empire, right? As Daniel prophesied of it. The prophet beheld the rapid conquest of that empire as it pushed out westward and northward and southward. Then suddenly in the vision, something else happened. An eagle appeared and rushing at the ram from the west. That is the verse 21 of Daniel interpretation of that. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. He told you what it is, you know. No superstition, nothing. He just told you. So the rough eagle is the king of Grecia. Grecia means Greece, right? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that's been broken, whereas four stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in its power. So we know that the he-goat is the Grecian Empire, the Bible tells us. And the notable horn, it says the first king, right? All historians know that the first king of Greece is Alexander the Great. So we know that. So that and we know in his career, he was very sweet. Advanced and struck the ram, shattering a blow, meaning he overthrew the Medo-Persian Empire. That is in history too, you know. But that prophesied it many centuries before. It's already taking place. So we saw that right there. So history in advance, the Bible prophesied of them, you know. So we see. Now, in the year, talking about that, in the year 334 BC, to give you in history what the Bible has said, in the year 334 BC, Alexander the Great, in eagle-like fashion, lived across the Hellespont. If you are wondering what that Hellespont is a narrow strait and waterway separating Europe and Asia. That's what Hellespont is there in your you can look it up in your encyclopedia and so on, that you know. Bible is true. Anyway, and after defeating the enemy in a series of decisive battles, he pushed southwards to the Nile, according to history, which made the Bible, meaning to Egypt. And then all the way into India, you know, he just conquered, he conquered all the known world at that time. Anyway, this mighty general successfully conquered Syria, Phoenicia today is like Lebanon area if you want to, Cyprus, Gaza, Egypt, Babylonia, and Persia. So Persia today is Iran. So we know that. You know, so anyway, that's how mighty he was, a warrior, not only the great and so forth, that the ego and so on. You know, so we see. Anyway, the prophecy indicated that when the ego was at the height of his power, his great arm was broken. So this was, looking at history, this was a prediction of the early and sudden death of Alexander the Great. As we know, he died at the age, and he died after reigning only 12 years. And his brief life ended in an orgy of drunkenness. We always say this one because to warn the young people of this age, you know, I think that you know. Anyway, he died so early in an orgy of drunkenness and debauchery. He had cried for more wars to conquer, but he could not conquer himself. All the way to India, he conquered and so on that, you know. The Bible says he will do it and so on that, you know. Following the death of Alexander the Great, his kingdom was, according to history, divided into four parts, as Daniel's prophecy foretold us in verse 22, which I read before, right? Just as the Bible says, and that is in history. So, his four generals divided the empire into four. At the other time, I named them. I can actually name them right now. The four leading generals of Alexander the Great are Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. Divided the empire between themselves into four divisions: Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. And in history, out of one of those four divisions came forth a little arm. Now, in verse 9 of Daniel 8, here's what it says. And out of one of them, one of those four divisions of the Grecian Empire, after the great died, out of them, Bible says here, came forth a little arm, which worked exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. In other words, this little arm of Daniel 8 will come out of the north. Do not forget, in the early chapter 7, the little arm, chapter 7, came out of Roman Empire, right? So where we left us was, are the little arms the same percentage, or are they different? That's why we left off. So the redo of the two arms, one in Daniel chapter 7 and one in chapter 8. So how do we solve the redo? We know that Rome, from which will come the little arm of the seventh chapter, is to the west. So to solve this riddle, let us get the Bible definition for the north. Because this eighth chapter, little arm, came from the north, right? So to solve this riddle, let us know how the Bible defines that north. What north did it come from? Let us go through history and Bible, so we can solve the riddle if they are the same horn or are they two different ones. Anyway, let's look at it. The Bible tells us in Daniel 11, there are the three great powers at the end time, and they are already here, as you and I are living in. What are the powers? Let's get to 11 chapter of the book of Daniel very quickly. Daniel 11, 36 says this. And the king, if you read the whole chapter, is put by the Antichrist really, you know. And he said, and the king, meaning the Antichrist, shall do according to his will. We call it the willful king, right? He doesn't want to listen to God. He does according to his will. You know, anyway, shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things. Doesn't it sound like what we are reading in Revelation 13, you know? According to his will, he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done.
Yes.
Oh, I'm looking in Daniel 11, please. Daniel 11. I'm sorry? 36. Sorry, I didn't hear you. I'm so sorry. Anyway, so now, going down to verse 40. Verse 40. And at the time of the end, you hear that word? That's why we look at this thing. At the time of the end, shall the king, I'm talking about the three powers, right? Three great powers at the end of time. Three great powers. Bible foretold of them in many places. So here is one of them, I'm telling you that, you know. So he talked about the Antichrist, and he said, at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, meaning at the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the country, and shall overflow and pass over. So in that text, we learn that in addition to the willful king, meaning the Antichrist, there are also the king of the south and the king of the north. We are here because we want to talk about the north, from whence the little horn of Daniel 8 came from, right? So we want to define what the Bible called the north, right? So we will know where it is, you know, as well as you know. So we begin to see. So the king of the north. So both of which are enemies. The king of the north and king of the south are enemies of the Antichrist. Now that is to take a whole subject. Our duty this morning is to locate that little arm of Daniel 8. What north is that? Anyway, you can quickly say here that the king of the north, I'm going to talk more about that, is none but Russia. And the king of the south, people have different opinions about this, but looking at the Bible as a whole, I believe the USA has a role to play at the end time event. How can you not have a role to play? I'll come to that later, but that's a different subject, really, you know, but let's focus on the north, right? Anyway, so the king of the north, king of the south, is pushed at the Antichrist. They are his enemy at the end, when the end comes, really, you know. So now, we see. Now, the term king of the north, let's break it down now, refers to more than one individual throughout history. So get that one clear now. Bible talks about the king of the north, not just one individual. It applies to more than one individual throughout all history, depending on the time you are looking at and so on. And Bible prophecy foretold there will be one king of the north at the end time. You see? So there are the many of them, just as Bible tells us, the Apostle John told us in the first John, little children, you have heard that the Antichrist will come. See, but now are there many Antichrists? You see, there are four times, you know, praise the Lord. So in the same sequence, there are many kings of the north over history. We spoke about one of them, Antiochus, Epiphanes, and so on. One of them, and so on, you know, he came from the north. We are talking about more about that. Anyway, so that one coming at the end of time with the king of the north at the time of the end, which will be Russia, according to historical and biblical records. I'm going to deal with that king of the north being Russia. I'm going to talk about it and make it so short. We do not have enough time to cover all the Bible subjects that talk about the king of the north, but I will mention just about two or three of them. You know, like I said, put in your mind, there are many individuals who are the named king of the north in this. They're just tithes. You have tithes and antitithes, right? It's all over the Bible and some of that, you know. Now let us see some of the times where the Bible mentions king of the north or the north. Isaiah mentioned a forthcoming invasion of Palestine by Babylon in Isaiah 14:31. Let's read that. How, O gate, cry, O city, thou, O Palestina, that's Palestine, are dissolved, for they will come from the north. We are defining what the Bible means. See, that little arm of that came from the north, right? So now that the type of it in the history and so on, you know, that shall come from the north, a smoke, and none shall be alone in this appointed time. Now, I just speak of Jeremiah saw Nebuchadnezzar as a lion coming out of the north to wreak havoc on the cities of Israel. Jeremiah 4, 6 to 7, let me read that one. It says, set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north. See, we are defining Bible, what the Bible is calling the north and so on and so on. Evil from the north. And a great destruction. The lion is come off from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make the land desolate, and the cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Of course, this is shows what the Nebuchadnezzar was that one. Like, three times, that man plundered Jerusalem and some of that, you know, we know. And they burned down Jerusalem and thundered the walls and so forth, and that, you know. So we see Jeremiah 7. Second chapter of the book of Joel vividly portrays the invasion of a northern army. We are talking about what the Bible called the north. And the little horn comes from the north side, right? So talking about there are many kings of the north, but still that's what Jeremiah said, and Joel said, which we all know, this Christian and so on, let's see, into the Israel. But the Lord had this to say. So, you know, he talked about the invasion of Israel by this northern army and so forth. But he warned them, if you can pray and so on, that, you know, Bible said they repent, let's see what the Lord will do in Joel 2:18. I don't want to read the invasion, but what the Lord said will do if they will repent. Joel 2:18. Then will the Lord be jealous. Meaning if they do what Joel told them to do, if they repent and so on, fast and so on, that, you know, if they do that, then will the Lord be jealous for his land. You see, when they say, God called that place his own land. Praise the Lord. I say, God called Palestine, he said my land, right? Forget about thank God for Israel and so on. It's he gave it to Abraham and so on. I just like they say the West Bank. West Bank is nothing but Judea and Samaria. Praise the Lord. Oh, in the time of Menachem Begin, you know, meeting to broker a peace between Israel and Egypt to end hostility and so forth. That, you know, the Prime Minister said he broke the map of that place. Hey, look, what is West Bank? Like, you know, it's a very tough, it's a good prime minister and so on. It's nothing but Judea and Samaria. Praise the Lord. Jesus called it my land. I mean, you know, the land of the Lord. So anyway, let's go. So in Joel 2:18, then will the Lord be jealous for his land, belong to the Lord, and so on, give to Abraham his friend. And pity his people. That's what 20 says. I will remove far from you the northern army. You see that one? Talking about the north and the northern army, the invasion coming from the north. And so there have been type of it in the past, and that's coming the finale of it all in this day generation that we are living in right now. So the northern army, and we drive into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder path toward the utmost sea, and his sink shall come up, and his ill favor shall come up, because he has done great things, he says. So these passages have past fulfillment. Like I told you before, many prophets in the Bible, they have more than two or three fulfillments. Some are just a foretype, as it's often said, future events, cards are titled before, right? The Lord will give you a type. There are many of them in the Bible and so on. These are just types to point to the real fulfillment of that prophecy in the future. All these ones just pass fulfillment until they fulfill in a greater scale and final scale at the end of time. And don't forget, the end of time is where you and I are living today by so many infallible proofs from the scripture. We are at the end time, really, you know. There are those two things, this one will continue forever. I don't say God will destroy the earth, but this age, I like to call it this age, not the world. The world is not going anywhere. The earth is not going anywhere, you know. To be renovated by fire, we know that word. But the word itself will be here, you know, it won't be destroyed. It won't be annihilated. No. But the age is passing away, you know. Praise the Lord. So the secret between age and the earth, there are two different things. So these passages have passed with women, but like many other Bible prophecies, They have more than one fulfillment. The last fulfillment of the king of the north will be the little horn of Daniel 8, which comes from the north, like Antiochus Epiphany, which we spent a lot of time talking about in that 2 or 3 Sundays ago, with an archetype, also came from the north. Anyway, if you remember very well, came from the north too. It was a type of the last king of the north to come upon the earth. So as of today, further are going about 2 or 3 things about the north, right? As of today, further US and China, Russia remains unchallenged as a superpower. Russia, that was nothing a couple of decades or centuries ago, has now risen to the world power and so on. Even in the days of Reagan and so on, Gorbachev put down this wall, he said, and so on. You thought it was the end of Russia. No, not according to Bible prophecy. It swings up again because it has to be. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
All right. So we see we are living in the last day. Prophecy matches on, really, you know. So anyway, so today, I mean, it's the first to be reckoned with, you know, as long as that, you know, after US and China, it's a superpower and challenge, as long as that, you know. So, it's the only one in the north of Palestine, of all its superpower. Russia is not in the north of Palestine. US is not in the north of Palestine. Only Russia is in the north of Palestine, right? So the king of the north, in so many words, Bible declares, so he's the king of the north. So we see, so she's the king of the north of these last days. Accepting the fact that he's the king of the north, you know, then is he the path of the Antichrist then? Yes, he is part of the Antichrist, you know, for the process of Daniel, and we bring it down. We are going to narrow down the riddle of the two horns. I've said all these things to not down the riddle of the two horns. You know, I told you last Sunday also that when it all ended, they're going to be the same thing. But just saying that won't do it a good justice, right? I want us to really have a thorough understanding of scripture. So I live in the last days, anyway. So if she, if she's in the Antichrist system, then, as I'm going to see later, then she must be part of Daniel's fourth Gentile Empire, which means Rome. Because it's out of Rome. I know that the Roman Empire, and so at the end of that the Antichrist will come from, right? So if Russia is part of the Roman Empire, then, what do you get from here? So we can prove from history that Russia is part of Roman Empire. And that's the setting for controversy. Let's quickly run through that, and then we'll see. The prophecies of Daniel foretold that the Roman Empire was to be a dual empire. In fact, he foretold it. Remember in Daniel 2, the two legs of iron, right? So Daniel 2:40, quickly. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all this shall it break in pieces and bruise, he says, and bruise. And we are that, he said, we are that. Thou swear that the seat and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou swears the iron mixed with marred clay, it says. Verse 42 says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou swearest iron mixed with marred clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay, the prophecy said, and so on. And in history, this has been fulfilled as a type in history. But like I said before, here is not the prophecy that we repeat again, their fulfillment. So this was fulfilled in history. When the Roman Empire was divided, dual empire now, was divided into Western and the Eastern Roman Empire. We saw it happen according to what Daniel said, and so on. It'd be a dual empire, right? Two legs, right? Ghana is saying that Roman Empire will be divided, it will be a dual empire. And it happened in history when they divided the Roman Empire into two parts. So the dual nature of the Roman Empire was portrayed also in another in circumstances. The feet of that image with the 10 toes representing the final form of the Roman Empire. That's what it means, you know? Yeah, you have the leg. And you know, the leg is the longest part of the body, right? So of the four Gentile kingdoms, Rome has been the longest, right? As you can see from history, none other kingdom has as long as Rome. So it's portrayed right there. So the 10 toes of that image showing all the final form of the Roman Empire. Even though today you don't see that way, but it's forming, it will come out of what we already have right now. It can pop up today or tomorrow, we don't know, but it's already in place and so on. So the 10 toes, the final form of the Roman Empire as a confederacy of 10 kingdoms. This is confirmed in 13 and 17 chapters of the book of Revelation. Let's quickly read one or two verses in there. So, what we are trying to do now, defining the king of the north, and we know it's Russia, and we are trying to prove from the scripture that it was part of Roman Empire. That is so far a redo for us. Let's quickly go. So, in 13:1 of Revelation, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 10 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. 17 of Revelation verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou swearest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So we are seeing the final end of form of the Roman Empire at the end, as far as that you know. So there will be two diverse elements of the Roman Empire in the final days of this age. Iron and clay, Daniel called them. As long as these two elements hold together, meaning the iron and clay, the beast kingdom is practically almost invisible. When they are in agreement, it's almost invisible in its march toward power. But when the two elements fall out with each other, the kingdom is weakened and become vulnerable. Beyond any contradiction at all, the iron stands for fascism. We have seen it. The iron of the image stands for fascism and the clay communism. If you are wondering what fascism is, let me tell you. Fascism is a governmental system led by a dictator having complete power, forcibly suppressing opposition and criticism, regimenting all industry, commerce, etc., and emphasizing an aggressive nationalism and often racism. Watch America, the politician. Let me read to you what fascism means again. And what you are seeing in America, so let me read it again to you. What it means. It says it's a governmental system led by a dictator having complete power, forcibly suppressing opposition and criticism, regimenting all industry, commerce, etc., and emphasizing an aggressive nationalism and often racism. When you see a leader acting like that, be careful, you know, and something like that, you know. So anyway, we know in history, Benito Mussolini was one out of Italy. Another one, Adolf Hitler out of Germany. So you see that what has been answered. That's what the nature of the Antichrist. They are the type of him before and under, as you know. Communism, in the other way, is a political and economic doctrine that aims to replace private property and a profit-based economy with public ownership and communal control of at least the major means of production, things like mines, meals, and factories, and so on, and the natural resources of a society. And they are so deceptive. They do all those things, communal and so on, And yet, like Putin, they have, you can't even measure their wealth, you know. And their subjects are living in abject poverty, you know. Very deceptive, I feel that. Anyway, communism, the Antichrist will be the same kind of a thing. Rather the west of the world. And even Joseph, he will be, and so on and that. Anyway, so we see, both are a part of the beast power of the end time. So we see. Now, ultimately, these two elements, meaning the clay and the iron, fascism and communism, so with the elements, with the part of the beast power at the end of time. Ultimately, these two elements will separate, since iron and clay do not cleave one to the other. And this break will climax in the showdown at Armageddon. That's why it's going to lead at the end of time, this age. But for a time, the iron and clay will hold together and even appear as one world power. Deception, you know. So we see where we are at, you know, and some of that, the Gentiles, you know, and so on. The fact of the beast power being composed of two diverse elements was historically represented in World War II. It happened before. Like I said before, this prophecy has been fulfilled before in a way, but the grand one is coming at the end of the age. In World War II, it happened. What happened? Hitler and Stalin were mortal enemies. We know that over the years. Representing fascism, that's Hitler. And Stalin, communism, right? And in an ill-conceived plot to divide all of Europe between themselves, that was the plan. They want to divide all of Europe among themselves. That is all in history, right? You know, and so on that, you know. They join together. The event bring about World War II. That was it led to World War II and so on. That. So this one, this Armageddon, right? And the final one, this Armageddon, right? The iron and the clay joined together, but only for a season. The pact was broken after it had been in effect, you know, for how many days? For six days. That pact was together, Stalin and Hitler, for six days. I'll give you the days. August 23 to 24, 1939, to June 22, 1941. June 22, 1941 was the day Hitler invaded Russia. See? So, now, this has happened before, and Armageddon is what the final one of it and so forth, you know, the iron and the clay. Fascism and communism, they are all elements of the beast system. Now, let's advance. I'm going to wrap this up now to read so far and redo. I've already almost solved it, really. Rome has passed through, when we're talking about Russia, the king of the north, right? Has it any relation with the Rome? If it's going to be part of the beast system, it has to be part of Rome, right? Anyway, Rome has passed through several distinct phases in its age-long existence. Let's quickly summarize them. First was the Imperial Roman Empire. First, it became an empire in 27 BC after Augustus Caesar had eliminated several of his rivals. Then, in 27 BC, they formed what is called the Imperial Roman Empire. What was next? Came the Eastern, what they call Great Roman Empire. Mark those words. Don't forget, the little hawk of Daniel 8 came from where? From the Grecian Empire, right? After the death of Alexander the Great, right? The four divisions out of the Greater Empire, what the little hawk came from, right? Now they now have the Eastern or Greek Roman Empire. So it's Greek part of Roma. Is that right? See what I'm saying now? So anyway, so they call it Eastern or Greek Roman Empire. When the Imperial Empire became too big to be efficiently governed, an Eastern division was formed in 324 AD under the reign of Constantine, with his capital in Constantinople. And I put a note here. So because we are talking a little. Constantinople was founded on the former site of the Greek colony of Byzantine, they call it. That it was right in Greece. So you see, anyway, which today is known as Istanbul in Turkey. So we know that. So the Western Imperial Empire began to decay, to wear down. Why? The purpose is now softened by luxurious living and lost their one-time vigor, and the empire passed into history in 476 AD. All historians know that, you know, after it was overrun by the barbarians, you know. And who was their leader? Flavius Odoacer, the barbarian, became the first king of Italy and suspended, the Western Imperial Empire, terminated it. But the empire then lived on its eastern division, which is the Eastern Greek Roman Empire. That's right. So it still lived on at the eastern part of, you know, there are two empires now. That one empire, but two, one empire, two emperors, you know. But one, no, but there are one, or two, anyway, on the other. Now, after that one came another form of Roman Empire called the papacy. See? During the decaying period of the Western Imperial Roman Empire, a new power, an ecclesiastical power, rose, which was called the papacy, and it began to supersede the empire of the Caesar. You know, begin to run them out and something that, you know, begin to supersede, you know, take up the, you know, the empire of the Caesar and so on. So an ecclesiastical system took place, papacy took place. It will rise to the end. You know, so, and as the Bible says. Now, what next? So we see the Imperial Roman Empire, the Eastern Greek Roman Empire. We see the papacy, another form of Roman Empire. Another one, that's a revived Roman Empire, you know, revived Western Roman Empire, circumstances developed over the centuries to restore the Western Empire, Roman Empire back. They want to restore it back to what it used to be. And in 800 AD, the Pope crowned Charlemagne Emperor of the revived Western Roman Empire of that time, you know. Now, what do we have next? We have the German Holy Roman Empire. You see, different phases of the Roman Empire, yet the same one empire, different. So we have the German Holy Roman Empire. Charlemagne Empire was dissolved in 888 AD, which was also the birth year of Europe, when France, Germany, and Italy stood as distinct units. So that was the same year that you have France, Germany, and Italy separate as separate units from Europe. The year 88 AD. You know, as long as that, you know. So go to wrap this up now, and so we see. Now, there was no emperor at that moment. So the papacy had to decide which of the three units, France, the other one, there are two of them in there, and so on, you know, to assume the imperial crown. In 1962 AD, Pope John XII invited Otto I of Germany. This may be easy and so forth, but I think it's interesting because we want to get a good background of that little on and so forth. We already actually concluded it and so on, you know. Anyway, 1962 AD, Pope John XII invited Otto I of Germany to renew the Roman Empire and so on, you know. The center of the revived Roman Empire of that time then went to Germany. This is all in history, right? So Germany was also in the Roman Empire. See, it was. The German Roman Empire was terminated in 1806 AD by the French Revolution and the Napoleon Wars. Napoleon invaded Italy and imprisoned the Pope. Thus, the papacy temporarily lost its power at that time. I'm just comparing a lot of history in just this little notice here. Then came 1814 AD. The papacy recovered its independence again. But she made repeated demands for the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire. Something granted to her. Something granted to her. And then the Pope was mad. And in 1870, he went into exile in the Vatican, in protest that the repeated denial of the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire. So now, what is the end of the Eastern Roman Empire? Let's wrap up with that and so forth. In 1453 AD, the Turkish people terminated the empire when its power swept through Constantinople, capital of the Eastern Roman Empire, right? So the Turkish people terminated that. Let me quote from Encyclopedia Britannica, from history and so on. Let me see, let's hear what it says. And I quote, just as when Roman fell, the Catholic Church survived and ultimately found for herself a new empire of the West. So when Constantinople fell, the Orthodox Church continued its life, that in the East, right, the Eastern Roman Empire, right, and found for itself a new empire of the East, get its name, the Empire of Russia. That's right, Empire of Russia. This is out of Greece, right? So Russia, part of the Roman Empire, you see? So Empire of Russia. Under Ivan the Great, in 1462, to Moscow became the metropolis of Orthodoxy. That's in Moscow, not Russia, something like that, you know? Something like that, you know? Then the son of Ivan the Great, meaning Ivan the Terrible, his grandson, assumed the title of the Tsar in 1547. And henceforth, the Russian Emperor is, in theory, and very largely, in fact, the successor of the old Eastern Roman Emperor. That means that is the key word. Russia is part of the Roman Empire. I'm quoting from particular Britannica now. It says, thus, largely and in fact, the successor of the old Eastern Roman Empire was Russia. That's what it says. And that is right in history. So we have come to a place now where we can conclude and solve our riddle. Remember, the little horn of Daniel 8 came out of one of the four divisions of the Grecian Empire after the death of Alexander the Great, right? That Greece became a new empire of Russia. That's what it says in history. What does that mean to us? And Russia was the successor of the old Roman Empire. Solve our riddle completely, you know. The little one came from the north, right? So we are saying, in Daniel 7, it's a west, right? Roman Empire and so on. But Roman Empire is enlarged, right? So the same little one, because that north is part of the Roman Empire. It's a Roman Empire, right? You know, so that's it. The same little one, the same one. So that's all the riddle of the little one. Of Daniel 7 and 8. They are one and the same. So you ask me a question. Why spend so much time, like even this morning, about the little or? Why are we doing that? As we have shown by comparing scriptures, this personage called the little or is the same as the Antichrist mentioned in Revelation 13, right? That's one reason we are doing that, because it's end time, right? He is the ruler of the last of the Gentile kingdom. Do you know the last of the Gentile kingdom? The big system. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. In the big system, the seven is of the eight, and the eight, I'm going to let you know. When that beast is slain, and so forth, you know. And there will be a sort of resurrection, you know, of the beast. I don't have time now. So the resurrection. So then, that is the eighth one, because the seven, because it came back again. Anyway, that's the description of it. Let me just do that one right now. So anyway, so while we are talking about it, so it is that ruler of the Gentile kingdom, the beast kingdom, right? As to who it will be, I want to say something to us here. People, things go on in this world. As to who that little one will be, I will have this to say. One must guard against making predictions in expanding prophecy. Many have erred in this respect and have done harm by predicting certain persons as the Antichrist. Don't do it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When God was to name somebody, he will name it. When Satan was to make an edit, he named him even before he was born, right? Don't go in the direction of trying to predict something. When the Bible is silent, you'll be silent. Praise the Lord. That's the way I look at things. Anyway, praise God. They have done more harm in the past than in the future. Now, also because the Lord spoke, we are talking about this little on because people talk about the coming of Christ, we do all the time here. also important is the coming of the Antichrist. Even the Lord begins to talk about the coming of the Antichrist in his earthly ministry as I wrap up right now. He told the Jews in John 5:43, "I am called in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him he will receive." The Lord began to talk about the Antichrist while he was here and so on. "You don't receive me now." And the Jews and so on, that you know. Make a false covenant with them and so on, that you know. As I said and so on, that you know. Not only the Lord said about that. Let me see you here. And even Apostle John in 1 John 2:18, which I already quoted before. "Little children, it is the last time. If it was the last time 2,000 years ago, what is it now?"
Last time.
Praise the Lord. Brethren, let us open our eyes. I mean, you know it. This is not the time for... It is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. See? Now, you see, Bible recording of time is different from mine and yours. With the Lord, I don't know how to know. Now, even Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, the last scripture here, maybe the last one or two scripture here, Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, talking about the Antichrist and so forth. That's why we talk about it. The Lord talk about him. It's coming. Apostle John talk about it. It's coming. Apostle Paul, by the same Holy Ghost, talk about him. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Praise be the Lord. But we God's children, we are looking for the coming of the Lord. Here is where we are here for. 2 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, which I always read here. One of many such scriptures about the coming of the Lord. The Lord said, "I come in my Father's name," right? We know he's coming in three major comings. The first time, he came to redeem his bride. When he said, "I come," right? To die on the cross for you and I and so on. Second coming, come to receive his bride. That's what I'm reading right now. Second coming of the Lord. The real second coming of the Lord is what I'm reading now. Let me read to you. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it talks about the transition of Elijah. I think we're going to have a more glorious one. The Lord himself is going to call us up. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Elijah was in the shadows of fire. Praise God. Amen? The Lord himself will stand in the air and will be magnetized to him. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. See? I said,
come up here.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's coming for... They're going to come again with us. You know, I will say, good professor or enough professor, the Lord coming with thousands and thousands of his saints. How can he come on this so far? Rapture them. Praise the Lord. So that is the riddle of the two. Bible is consistent. Riddle of the little, too little us and so forth. You know, the north, if I about the north, who Russia is, its role. Many years ago, we talked about the role of the U.S. I think we talked more about this in the future. I don't want to make it all prophecy all the time, but we are living in the most prophetical generation anyway. Praise the Lord. We can also talk about prophecy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is the thing we are looking for. I just want to let you know, the thing the Lord says, that watch ye therefore and pray always that Jehovah canceleth worry to escape that reign of terror, that man of sin, master deceptor, that you deceive, know the whole heart, the Bible says, that we may escape it, and be caught up with his saints to meet the Lord in the air. Father, we thank you this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ,
amen.
We worship and we adore you, Lord. Bible says, "Unto us is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto all that is in parables." They ask him, "Why speak ye not to them in parables?" say because of you is given to understand these things. Lord, we thank you for accounting us to worry, not to understand these things, Lord. Lord, with all our knowing, let us be filled with divine love in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we understand all prophecy, and we have faith to move mountains, if we have no charity, we are just like nothing. But we want to know now, we want to be sober and be vigilant. Love our brother, our sister. In fact, love all people. Not their sins, but the people in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By having divine love, we are walking in the light. We want to walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for making us to live in this era of time, opening our understanding. Let us sleep in the night, but we are children of day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the day will not come upon us unaware. The Lord said, as a thief, will they come upon all that are dwelling upon the face of the earth, and they give us this warning. Lord, account us worthy, Lord. Lord, to be awake. Lord, not only to be awake, and sharing the truth of your imminent coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says, Noah, being warned of things not yet seen at all, he moved with fear to the building of an ark, to the saving of his household. This shall be at the coming of the Son of Man, as it was in the days of Noah. So Lord, so help us, Lord, to always be ready. In Mark 13, 35, be ye also ready. And now you think, Lord, the Son of Man cometh. So Lord, let us keep our eye upon the Lord. He has promised that we do our business. We are even commanded, be quieter, doing your business, and also waiting for the coming of the Lord. Whatever you are doing, do with all your heart. At the same time, keep your eye on the coming of the Lord. We know as it's coming. Some will be in the field, maybe in your office, we don't know. Or some will be on your bed and so on, when it actually takes place. Job is sincere, looking for the coming of the Lord. And do your business with all diligence. Letting the Lord lead you. So we thank you this morning, Father, for going through your word. As we go this morning, Lord, we thank you because you are with us always. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to order our steps, to bless the work of our hands. That is the promise. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. That is what he told us. And we believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you because you have pleasure in the prosperity of your servant. I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health. Lord, we thank thee. This is our portion in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was rich, how do we know? The Bible tells us, John 1:3. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. By him were all things created, and without him was not anything that was created. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were made by him, visible and invisible, be they principalities or power or truth or dominion. All things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he made everything in glory and took my poverty and took your poverty as you might be rich. Lord, we thank thee, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek for the kingdom of God, it is promised he will add all these things unto us so we don't have to be distracted. So we thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, even to come quickly. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.